Thank you, Phil. Thanks for the team. Great to be with you again and great to continue in God's Word. Looking at the clock, it says 11 o'clock. It's not 11 o'clock, in case you were concerned about the time. I was asked to speak yesterday at a little mission conference. The clock in the city church said 3 minutes to 12. It said 3 minutes to 12 for weeks, I believe. And it just so happened that my text was Revelation 10, there will be no more delay, time no longer. So that was quite fitting. So we're continuing the Lord's Prayer, and I hope you're enjoying the series and learning something more about its meaning and the message. And as I keep saying, it's not the Lord's Prayer really, it's our prayer given to us to pray. So shall we say this together? One, two, three. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So our focus today, if you can just advance that one, is give us today our daily bread. Now, to understand this text, I have to take you to a rubbish dump in Egypt in the late 19th century, an ancient rubbish dump where artifacts had been disposed of by generations of Egyptian civilization, about 200 kilometres south of Cairo. This is a place called Oxyrhynchus. And it was in this location that two British archaeologists, Egyptologists, discovered papyri or papyrus inscriptions which cast light on the Lord's Prayer. See, this is what was happening. There were 500 words in the Bible which had not been located in any other classical Greek text. No one could find these words written down anywhere else except in the Bible. And of course, some people might cast doubt on the validity of those words if they're not written somewhere else. And one of those words was the word daily in the Lord's Prayer, daily bread. And so people started to think that, well, maybe daily bread isn't really daily bread at all. Maybe it's like supernatural bread that God sends to his people, like he did, manna from heaven in the Old Testament. Or maybe it's referring to Jesus as the supernatural bread of life, until in this rubbish dump, papyri was found, and there in that rubbish dump was found a shopping list from ancient Egypt in which the word daily bread was written. A real word for a real place, real people, real needs, real bread. And Eugene Peterson, as you can see in the sermon outline, he imagines an Egyptian mum sending her young son out to buy bread that day and telling him, don't get the day-old bread. Make sure you buy fresh daily bread. We lived in Indonesia for 21 years. In the early years, you couldn't go to a shop and buy bread. And the reason was that the shops had all been burnt down in the riots of 1998, shopping malls and other supermarkets. And so we got our bread from a man who rode his bike around the streets and would ring a bell, and we knew the bread had arrived, usually small loaves and, strangely, sometimes green. For some reason, Indonesians like green bread. Not my favourite. And could you imagine how excited we were about 15 years later when this shop opened in the newly rebuilt super mall? tous les jours, every day, daily bread. It was beautiful. And so we are thinking about daily bread, real need. What's your favorite bread? Maybe you don't eat a lot of bread. In fact, in Indonesia, they don't eat a lot of bread usually. Rice is the staple food. And so staple food was something that was bread in Palestine, in the ancient Near East. Everyone baked bread. Everyone ate bread. It was also a problem when there was a lack of bread. So we read this in the New Testament. Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Emperor Claudius. And the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. If you didn't have bread, you were facing starvation. And we know that the Nile River, in fact, on a number of occasions, didn't flood sufficiently for grain to grow and then be shipped throughout the Roman Empire. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, or what you'll wear. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Don't worry. The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You see, when we're talking about daily bread, there's a turning point in the prayer. The prayer has previously been all about God, his name, his nature, his kingdom, his will. Now it turns to something very material, very tangible. And so what we're to learn from this prayer is that God is as much concerned to deliver us from evil as he is to deliver us, like that man on a bike in Jakarta, deliver us our daily needs. The problem is that pagans run after these things. It's a bit like the Boxing Day sales, isn't it? You know, you see them, or is it Black Friday in the United States? Like people are just camping out, sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks, or when the latest phone is released. People are running after these things. There's a very old English word which is carking. Have you heard of carking? Carking means worrisome. And it's called carking care. Worrisome, worried about everything. And what we learn from the Lord's Prayer is that we're not to have carking care, but we go to God in prayer. We don't run after these things slavishly. We rely on our Father who knows what we need. His love is lavish. His knowledge is limitless. The young lady who says, you know, what's this all about? She'll find the answer to that question in this Father who loves her and cares for her. And he'll order all her loves in the right way and at the right time, as he does for us. This was Israel's experience. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives ebbed away. They cried to the Lord. He delivered them. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. We have a number of problems, though, with this prayer. And one of the problems is, when were we last really hungry? When were we last really thirsty? I mean, we just can't go to the fridge to satisfy our famished stomach. Is this really our experience? In the way that perhaps a first century person would understand this prayer, real need, not reliable supplies, the temptation to run after these things and not rely on our Heavenly Father. There are two problems, and the problem is that we sometimes have too much and we don't rely on God. In fact, like the church in Laodicea, see what they said? I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need anything. This is a Christian church saying this in the first century, just a generation or two after the resurrection of Jesus. Wow. So do we have too much? It's a good question to ask. I read and see in the newspaper a lot of people are downsizing as they age. Sensible, natural. Do we need to downsize even before we get old? Because we're only truly human when we depend on God. And having too much always works against us depending on God. The other problem we may have is that we have what we think is too little. And then we envy those who have a lot. The psalmist, Asaph, the musician. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That whole Psalm 73 is trying to move him from envy to a new desire, trusting in his God, Yahweh. And he gets there, but it's challenging. And it's not until he goes into God's sanctuary, the temple, and he sees the worship of the true God and realizes the destiny of the wicked that he realizes how foolish his envy has been and how fatal it could be if he continues on that path. So how do we pray to a God who promises to provide our daily needs? Well, we pray humbly. He's God, we're not. And we also pray boldly. Suppose you go to a friend at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him." Suppose the one inside says, "Don't bother me, the door's locked, my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he won't get up to give you bread because of friendship, but because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. These are the words of Jesus. He's talking about his Father and how God wants to lavish his children with everything that they really need. Necessities, bread, not luxuries, cake. No, I love cake. Nothing wrong with having a slice of cake, but you know what we mean. There is a difference, and sometimes the difference is what turns on whether we are depending on God or not. But don't come to God presumptuously. There are some things that we want, and there are some things that we crave for that will be dangerous to our spiritual life. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for. Be careful what you ask for. He gave it to them. They wanted it, but sent a wasting disease among them. Now you might say, well, that's just Israelites in the desert. Well, what about disciples? 2 disciples come to Jesus. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" What a great question. What an invitation. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Ambitious? If you read the backstory, you'll realize that actually in Matthew's gospel, it's their mother who plants the idea in these boys to ask this question. In Asia, have you heard of the tiger mum? Oh, we met many of them. But you meet them in Australia as well. Don't be too pushy for your children. You know, what they should have and where they should go and what they should become. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they replied. This is James and John, future church leaders. "You'll drink the cup I drink and you'll be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." They could never have imagined when they said, "Yes, of course, Jesus, just give us what we want." Would that James know that he would be beheaded some years later in Jerusalem by Herod? Would John have asked this if he knew that he would be exiled on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea? Jesus is talking about his cross. "You mean you can die like I'm going to die?" Yes, we can. We will. Will we? So it's care in prayer is important. You know, we check our spirit. What is it I'm actually asking for? And what will this really mean for my spiritual life and my progress in the Christian faith? This then is how you should pray. Give us today our daily bread. Give us our. Again, it challenges the Western view of, oh, this is about me. Me and Jesus. No, it's about us. It's about a whole church. It's Christians praying together for what the church needs. Not just to exist, but to extend, to evangelize, to be the church in the community. So let me take you to another rubbish dump. This is a 21st century rubbish dump. Have you heard the phrase, "One man's trash is another man's treasure"? There is treasure in this trash heap. 7,000 people live here. It's the largest rubbish dump in the southern hemisphere. It's in East Jakarta. That's my friend Yusuf. He lives there with his family. He's a pastor in a rubbish dump in a Muslim community where he has set up schools for children who've never been to school, would never get to a school. And the Muslim community have welcomed him and his family for the help that they give. And a number of them have become Christians. So I texted Yusuf this week. I said, "Yusuf, we're learning about the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. We're praying for the church. How can we pray for you?" And of course, during COVID, it's been difficult. Support dwindling. People have lost their jobs. They're not able to give as they once did. Churches aren't meeting. In Jakarta, they haven't met for almost 2 years. Can you believe it? They can't meet. There's no social distancing. You can't social distance. It's impossible, particularly in a rubbish dump. But he said to me, "Please pray for us that we would continue to be bold in building friendships with our Muslim community so that they would see and taste the love of Jesus. And please pray for churches, even if they're not meeting, to still remember us. We're still here." And to support us in the ways that they are serving that community. So let's pray for them right now. So, Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the truth that we are to rely on you, Lord Jesus. Not run after things, worrying, relying on you. because we're your worshippers and you do provide our needs, all that we need, according to your glorious riches. And Lord, help us not to confuse need and greed. And Lord, as we think of Yusuf and we think of the trash pickers in Bantar Gebang, 7,000 people, 4 generations. And we think of children now going to school and learning to read and write. And we think of parents who've heard the good news of Jesus and come to faith in him. We pray for Yusuf. We pray for his family. Lord, would you supply all their needs? Lord, would you give them what they need to teach and to tell the gospel? We pray that you'd help this community be a bright, shining light in a dark world for the truth of your great, lavish love. Father, we thank you for this church. We pray that we too would be those who rely on you fully, trusting you completely. Lord, knowing that you care for us and you do provide. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.